It's a joy to be with you and to be able to open up God's Word for you today. I just wanted to state here at the very beginning, I don't think I've agonized more over any messages I've ever taught than the ones that I'm teaching to you. And I think it's because when we're talking about Christian assurance, we're dealing with something that is often very, very personal and is at the heart of who we are as Christians. And so I feel very intimidated when I get up and I'm about to open up God's Word regarding this topic, because it's like closest equivalent I can think of is having to perform open heart surgery on 300 people at once. And so I've really been praying that what I would say is true and accurate to what Scripture says and would be an encouragement to God's people today. And this morning we're continuing our brief topical study on Christian assurance. And we began our series last week by considering and noting that uncertainty in any area of life is never enjoyable. But conversely, I wanted to note at the beginning of this week's sermon that assurance is one of the greatest gifts you can ever have in life. It brings you peace and joy. For example, if you've ever been in an airport and observe the difference of behavior between passengers who have confirmed tickets for flights and those who are still on standby, their disposition and deportment is completely different. How one is anxious and another is at ease. I'll never forget the last time I went flying, there was this man in a suit hovering around the ticket counter. As the time of the flight came closer, this man grew increasingly agitated and became desperate to talk to any agent he could get his hands on, and even pulled out a wad of cash to pay off the agent in order to somehow guarantee a place on that plane. Meanwhile, I was sitting nearby with my feet up, completely relaxed and trying to take a nap. What made the difference between that man and me? Well, easy. Whereas that man was on standby, I had a confirmed ticket. I possessed a ticket that the airline had personally guaranteed would get me on that plane and get me to the destination I wanted to arrive at. That man at the ticket counter did not. And that made all the difference between anxiety and assurance, having a confirmed ticket. Wouldn't it be great if we had something like that for salvation and eternal life? A confirmed ticket, if you will, that was personally guaranteed by God to save us completely and get us to heaven. Well, in fact, we do. See, as I mentioned last week, in aiming for greater assurance in our Christian lives, there are two sources and two supports that we should turn to. The first source of assurance that we should live in is the performance of Christ Jesus. The good news that we have a Savior who's been sent to us from heaven, Jesus Christ, the righteous one, who is the one who lived the perfect life that you and I could never live. He's the one who died the perfect death on the cross that you and I could never die. He's the one that won the victory on the third day, the victory you and I could never win. And so for assurance, we don't turn first and foremost to ourselves. We turn to our Savior, Jesus Christ. As a man, Jesus is the one who accomplished everything necessary for men and women and children to be saved and to gain entrance into the very presence of God. He did it all on our behalf by His new and living way that He has made for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And so, there is, to borrow an analogy, a ticket to total salvation. And, as we'll find out this morning, this ticket is confirmed. It's guaranteed personally by God to get us to heaven. And that's the second sure source of assurance that we as believers ought to be living in daily regarding our spiritual state before God. Not only the performance of Christ, but the promises of God. God has personally promised Himself that those who trust in His Son, Jesus Christ, will be saved and will never be ashamed. That is the greatest guarantee that exists in this universe, whether you recognize it or not, the very Word of God. And therefore, like someone who has a confirmed ticket, We don't have to be running around filled with anxiety about whether we're going to make it to the destination. If we have trusted in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we can rest in the guaranteed promises of God as a constant source of assurance. There are two other, by the way, supports for assurance that we're going to look at next time in our study, but these are the two sources of assurance that you and I should live in every day as we seek to aim for spiritual assurance in our everyday lives. This is where all assurance springs. We should live in the performance of Christ. We should live in the promises of God. We'll look at what those promises are exactly today, but before we dive in, I stand in great need, and so do you, of God to be at work this morning. And so let's ask the Lord to give us faith according to His Word. Let's pray. Father, I thank You so much. I thank You so much for Your great and precious promises that You have given to us. Father, we thank You also for Your Spirit who helps us understand the things that You have freely given to us. And so, Father, I pray that You would guide us this morning. Help us to walk in the truth and understand Your Word clearly so that when Satan's arrows of doubts are flung our way, we can hold up the shield of faith, faith in Christ and faith in Your Word. Help us to enjoy the joy and peace of assurance as we aim for it each and every day of our Christian lives. We pray that You would work in us this morning. We pray for the glory and honor of Jesus. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. So when we're dealing with anxiety and uncertainty, and as we aim for greater assurance in our Christian lives, which all of us do, there are two sources of assurance God has given us that we should look to and live in daily. The first, which we saw last week, was the performance of Christ, that He has provided a way of salvation. And the second that we're going to look at this morning is the promises of God, His unfailing commitments, that this way of salvation that has been made in Christ Jesus is sufficient to save specifically us. And we know this because God has said so. Now, that alone ought to be the greatest source of confidence and assurance for a believer. God has promised. But let's be honest. It's often not a source of assurance because we live in a world where people's words are often not reliable. Our experience often parallels the psalmist in Psalms 12, 1 through 2, which we read this morning when he writes, "Save, O Lord, for the godly one is gone, for the faithful have vanished from among the children of men. Everyone utters lies to his neighbor. With flattering lips and a double heart they speak." This is the world in which we live. And if we're not careful, we can begin to think that God's words are just like man's words. And in fact, that's the source for a majority of evangelical Christianity's problems in America today. We think that God's words are like man's. We think that God's words are perhaps just like man's and that they are unclear. Or maybe they're filled with double meanings or double entendres, that they're accompanied by a lot of asterisks perhaps or fine print at the bottom. So that even when God says something abundantly clear in His Word, like, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved," we can hear that and often think, "Oh, okay, but surely that's not as clear as I think it is. What's the exception? Where's the fine print?" Because there's always fine print, and that's where God will get me. I just know that I'll get up to heaven someday and find out that there was something sneaky, something obscure that God slipped in that I didn't know about, and that I won't make it in because that's just the way it is. As Psalms 50 verses 19 through 21 states, "Because our mouths give free rein for evil and our tongues frame deceit, we think God is altogether like us." That He's playing fast and loose with His Word, because sadly that's often what we do to each other. God's promised us? Okay, but I mean, how sure is anyone's word, really? Well, listen, we need to remember that God is altogether not like you or I. And as Psalms 12 makes clear, though everyone utters lies with his neighbors and with flattering lips and a double heart they speak, verse 6 says, the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver refined in a furnace on the ground, purified 7 times over. In other words, God's words are altogether not like ours. They are pure. They are clear. They are straightforward. They are plain. They are honest. They are without cunning, without deceit, without fine print. When you read God's word, it means exactly what it says. Nothing is more firm and nothing is more reliable than God's clear word. You can trust God's word to be reliable for you more than you can trust the very ground beneath your feet right now to hold you up. Now, you might be sitting here thinking this morning, well, no, this planet, I mean planet Earth, this is reliable, this is firm, this is substantive, this isn't going anywhere. Listen, God upholds the universe by the what? Word of his power. Hebrews 1 verse 3. Every material thing in this universe exists and operates by immaterial things, by the laws of nature and of nature's God. The very things that you think, and you're often tempted to think, are so substantive and so reliable, they find their ultimate source in sustaining in the laws and the word of God himself. So the things that you see are just shadows that are intended to remind you of the substance. The most reliable thing in this universe are the words of God. It's more firm, more reliable, more concrete than anything else you could ever perceive, ever experience, or ever rely on in this entire universe. As Jesus said in Matthew 24:35, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Everything else will change, but God's word never changes. Forever, O Lord, Psalms 119:89 states, your word stands firm in the heavens. And again, Psalms 33, verse 11, the promises of God stand forever. And so if we're aiming for assurance, if we're seeking greater spiritual confidence regarding our spiritual state and standing before the Lord, then this is where we must turn before all else, not only to the performance of Christ, but also to the promises of God. For the promises of God are meant to be our great source of assurance, the confirmation, if you will, of our ticket. We see a beautiful illustration of this in Romans chapter 4 with the example of Abraham. The example of Abraham in Romans chapter 4, verse 20 through 21, Paul writes there regarding Abraham, no unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God. Sounds like assurance, doesn't it? But he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God. Why? Verse 21, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had what? Promised. Notice, Abraham grew strong in his faith and he gave glory to God as he did what? As he became fully convinced that God was able to do what he has promised. You see the connection there in that verse. Abraham's assurance and his confidence grew as his understanding of the reliability of God's promises grew. God's sure and steadfast promises are to be a wellspring and source of spiritual assurance that we are to continually live in as believers. So that we might grow strong in our faith, we are to be in the promises of God. Our source of spiritual assurance is the promises of God. And so, what are these promises? What are these promises? What are these commitments that we should turn to and live in for assurance when spiritual anxiety or uncertainty arises? Well, there's a ton. And so I've organized as many of these promises of God as I could under two main categories. Under two main categories. The first category, promises that God accepts everyone who trusts in Jesus. And the second category of promises is that God abandons no one who truly trusts in Jesus. God accepts everyone, and God abandons no one of those who truly trust in Jesus Christ, who truly rely on his perfect life, death, and victory on their behalf. God accepts everyone of those, and God abandons no one. So first, God accepts everyone who trusts in Jesus. In other words, if you trust in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you're trusting on His work and not your own to merit acceptance before God in heaven, you won't suddenly find yourself somehow in a category that somehow disqualifies you and makes you miss out on salvation. We see this in what I like to call the whoever and the everyone promises of Scripture. The ones that are all-encompassing, which are so encouraging because all-encompassing means it includes who? Us. So first, I want you to consider briefly this morning the whoever promises of Scripture. John 3:15 says this, "Whoever believes in Him has eternal life. Whoever includes you." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son," that what does it say? "That whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Whoever includes you. And then John 3:18, "Whoever believes in Him is not condemned." And then even later on in John 3:36, "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life." And I could go on and on. There's so many. John 6:47, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes has eternal life." John 11:25, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live." Romans 9:33, "Whoever believes in him will never be put to shame." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 6, "Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." 1 John 5:12, "Whoever has the Son has life." Listen, whoever includes you. And so if you believe in Him, in Jesus Christ, the Son, if you are relying on His perfect life, death, and victory to guarantee for you acceptance before God, then you have eternal life. You are not condemned. You shall live. You will not be put to shame. You possess the eternal life of God. We see that with the whoever promises of God. Whoever has no exceptions. Whoever. We see it also with the everyone promises. The everyone promises of God. Just really briefly, Acts 10:43. "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Everyone includes you. Acts 13:39. "By him everyone who believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses." Everyone includes you. Romans 1 verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for" who? What does it say? Everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone includes you. Romans 10 verse 4, "Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Romans 10:11, "Everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame." And then finally, 1 John 5:1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." If you're wondering where faith comes from. Listen, everyone includes you. If you believe in him, in Jesus Christ, if you're relying on His perfect life, death, and victory to guarantee for you salvation and acceptance before God in heaven, then you have forgiveness of sins. You are free from condemnation. You are saved. You are righteous. You will not be put to shame. You are born of God. If you believe in Jesus, you are accepted by God. The whoever and the everyone promises of Scripture confirms this. It's the confirmation to your ticket. They include you. Now, of course, in coming weeks, we'll talk about the difference between false faith and true faith, between dead faith and living faith, and those are very important distinctions. I get that. The very first sermon I ever preached as a pastor was from Matthew chapter 7, so I get it. But we also need to be clear that we cannot define faith in Jesus Christ so narrowly that only the most super devoted of super saints can ever attain it. Because that's just not what you see from Jesus and who he saves in the Gospels at all. Think of the type of people that Jesus saved in the Gospels. They weren't sterling examples of strong and courageous, steadfast and confident people. Jesus saved people who had broken, imperfect, struggling faith, but faith in him. I had three examples that came to my mind as I was studying it this week. Think about the woman with the issue of blood, right? How far did her faith let her go? She had just enough faith to just sneak in and touch the fringe of his garment. And that was all Jesus needed, and he saved her. He made her whole, spiritually whole. Think of the desperate father in Mark chapter 9, verse 24. When he says, "Oh God, if you can do this, then save my son." And Jesus turns to him and says, "If I can, all things are possible for the one who believes in the man." All his faith could say was this: "Oh Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." And then think of the thief on the cross in Luke 23:43. How tested was his faith? Nothing. I mean, just imagine it. He lived his whole life as an enemy of God. He was cursing the Son of God even as he lay dying, and then suddenly all that his faith could do was say, "Lord, would you just remember me when you enter into your kingdom?" And that was enough for Christ. "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Man, that's awesome. If the fine print would have gotten anybody, it would have gotten them. But there is no fine print, because these are the promises of God. Whosoever and everyone who believes on the Lord will be saved. I mean, what God says, he really means. He's altogether not like us. He accepts everyone who trusts in Jesus. Because as I stated last week, it's not the amount of your faith that matters, is it? It's the object of your faith. And Jesus is able to save. This God has promised. He's able to save you. And so this is the source from which we should continually draw our assurance each and every day, not in ourselves, but in the promises of God, that he accepts everyone who is trusting and relying on Jesus Christ for salvation. And everyone includes me. And that's the first category of promises that should be our source of assurance. God accepts everyone who trusts in Jesus. And second, God abandons no one who trusts in Jesus as well. So this is the other end, right? God brings into salvation everyone who trusts in Jesus. And by the way, God keeps them all the way through. God abandons no one who trusts in Jesus as well. In other words, if you trust in Jesus for salvation, you won't suddenly find yourself falling through the cracks and not making it to heaven because of some random exception to the rules. If you're trusting in Jesus Christ for your salvation, if you're relying on his perfect life, death, and victory on your behalf, you will make it to glory. How do I know this? It's because God has promised to abandon no one who trusts in Jesus. And if you're trusting in Jesus, that includes you. So for example, in John 5:24, Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life." Did you hear that promise? Whoever trusts in Jesus will not come into judgment, will never be abandoned by God, but has passed already from life into death. We think about eternal life as something that you can, sometimes we think about it as something that you can gain and something that you can lose. That's not the way Jesus looked at it at all. You leave a sphere of death and you enter a sphere of life and you are secure in that new life. God abandons no one who trusts in Jesus. That includes you. John chapter 6, verses 37 through 40. Jesus says there, "All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven," listen to this, "not to do my own will, but to the will of him who sent me." And what is the Father's will, right? "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Notice Jesus not only promises that he will never cast out someone who comes to him in faith, but he also says that it is his Father's will that he loses not one of those believers, but instead raises them up on the last day. God abandons no one who trusts in Jesus, and that includes you, if you're trusting in him. John 10, 27 through 30, Jesus says this, I give them, as the good shepherd, he says, I give them eternal life, and they will what? Never perish. And who? No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one, not even you, is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Notice, no one who believes in Jesus will ever perish, will ever be abandoned. Now, is it because we're so strong in holding on to Christ? No, it's because he is so strong on holding on to us, whom the Father has given him. As 1 Peter 1, verse 5 has taught us already, you and I, we who have trusted in Christ, we're being guarded by God's power through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. That is why those who believe in Jesus are eternally secure. It's because saving faith in Jesus is not natural, it is supernatural. It is God's power at work within us. What a realization, what a truth to remember this morning, that faith is not ultimately us holding on to God, it is God holding on to us. And if God is for us, as Romans 8:31 says, who can be against us? Answer, no one, nothing. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:39, nothing is able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He is holding us fast. As Jude 24 states, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. God abandons no one who trusts in Jesus. It's so sure that Romans 8, 29 through 30, when Paul is tracing God's redemptive work in a believer's life, he comes to that, to the end of that salvation chain, and he says, those whom he justified, he has also, what? Glorified. So who are those who finally get glorified? Answer, it's those who are justified. And how many are those who are justified end up being glorified? All of them. From justification to glorification, there's no abandonment, no loss forever. It is an unbroken chain of God's redemptive power. From eternity past to eternity future, salvation is assured. It's so sure that in Romans chapter 8, Paul writes it, if you'll notice, in past tense. It's as if those who have been justified are already glorified. It's that done of a deal. If you come to Jesus in faith, you will be glorified. You will not be abandoned. Because, as Philippians 1:6 promises, he who began a good work in you will bring it to what? Completion at the day of Jesus Christ. He has committed himself to this in his promises. And so this is where we should turn for assurance to God's unfailing commitments. That God accepts everyone and abandons no one who trusts in Jesus, and that includes you. You can stake your eternal life on it. And the reason why, and this is going to serve for our conclusion this morning, the reason why you can stake your life on God's unfailing commitments to you is because of his underlying character. His underlying character. In other words, the reason why we can trust and find a source of assurance in God's commitments is because we can trust and find assurance in God's character. The author of Hebrews shows us this beautiful passage. I wish I had like an hour to go into it. But Hebrews, this is one of the major passages the Lord used in my life. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 through 18. The author shows us in Hebrews 6, 17 through 18, when he writes, so when God desired to show more convincingly to the heirs of the promise the unchangeable character of his purpose, he guaranteed it with an oath. And verse 13 tells us that he swore by himself, his character, so that by two unchanging things, that is, his word and his character, by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have what? Strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope that's set before us. Strong assurance. Based on what? On God's unchanging promises and God's unchanging character. So assurance comes not only from knowing God's commitments, but also knowing that God's commitments are supported by God's character. And assurance, by the way, is undermined, as you'll see in the garden, as you see in the Garden of Eden, when we forget the character of God that underlies his commitments to us. And so that's what I want to remind us all of this morning in conclusion, that you can find assurance in God's promises, that he accepts everyone and abandons no one who trusts in Jesus Christ's work and not their own for salvation, because these promises come from a God that is faithful, able, and desirous. So first, I want you to know this morning that God is faithful to fulfill his promises. He's a faithful God. See, we can often think that because of our numerous fallings and failings, that we might somehow work ourselves out of God's promises. That God might eventually just throw up his hands in exasperation and say, you know what? That's it. I'm done. I'm through with you. But God's not like us. That's not true. God is always faithful to fulfill his promises, even in the face of stunning failures and fallings. We see this illustrated for us in a powerful way in Numbers 23. We looked at a portion of this story, if you remember, back in Christmas Eve, is the strangest Christmas carol ever, just a couple of months ago. In Numbers 23, if you remember, the nation of Israel was wandering around in the wilderness for 40 years, and the reason why is because that generation had been unfaithful to the Lord. And so God was like, well, we're going to wander around for 40 years until that generation dies off and a new generation is going to take its place. And then with a believing generation, we'll enter into the promised land. Well, here's the problem. After 40 years, they all died off and the new generation was just as faithless as the old one. And even by Numbers 23, Moses himself had disqualified himself from going into the promised land. If you want to talk about a people that are filled with failures and fallings, that is the nation of Israel. And then they're walking towards this promised land, and the major question that's going on at this point, after 40 years of failing and falling, is, has God revoked his redemptive promises to Israel? Because if anyone's ever deserved it, the people of Israel did. And it's at this moment in Numbers 23, verse 19, that God causes Balaam the prophet to declare with authority these words over the nation of Israel. God is not man that he should lie, or like a son of man that he should ever change his mind. Has he said, and will he not do it? Or has he spoken, and will he not fulfill it? And then Balaam just goes right back over all the promises that God has ever given to the nation of Israel. He speaks the promises of God over a broken and failing and often faithless people. And the message is clear. It's the exact same message of 2 Timothy 2, verse 13, that though we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. This is the grounds for our assurance, that the God who has promised to accept everyone and abandon no one who trusts in Jesus, this God is faithful. As 1 Thessalonians 5:24 states, he who called you is faithful, he will surely do it. And therefore, as Hebrews 10:23 states, we can hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is what? Faithful. And so we can find a source of assurance in God's promises because first, God is faithful to fulfill his promises. Second, God is able to fulfill his promises. So we can hear the promises of God, that he accepts everyone and abandons no one who believes in Jesus Christ's work and not their own for salvation. And we can think to ourselves, okay, but maybe when it comes to me, right, maybe God isn't able to fulfill his promises. Maybe the depth of my own depravity is too great to accept me. Or maybe the frequency of my failures are too many and I'll be abandoned. Maybe when it comes to me, God's not able to fulfill his promises. But again, listen, that is not true. Again, remember Abraham in Romans chapter 4. He was told that his son Isaac, who was scheduled to die, was supposed to be the promised son who would bring in a great nation. And Abraham, what's interesting in Romans chapter 4 and in Genesis is Abraham doesn't sit there and think, well, wait, how can Isaac do that if he's dead? Abraham just believed. And he grew strong in his faith. Why? Because as verse 21 says, he was fully convinced that God was what? Able to do what he had promised. He knew God's character was beneath all of his commitments. God is able, and this is the ground for our assurance. that the God who has promised to accept everyone and abandon no one who trusts in Jesus, this God is able. As Jude 24 says, he is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy. All things are possible with God. And so we can find a source of assurance in God's promises because God is faithful. Second, God is able. And then finally, third, and this is huge, God is desirous to fulfill his promises. See, we have to understand that when we respond to God's clear promises that everyone who trusts in Jesus, that everyone who relies on his perfect life, his perfect death, and his perfect victory on their behalf will be accepted and not abandoned, when we respond to God's clear promises with this notion that somehow we're the exception to God's promises and that if we're not careful, God's going to get us over some fine print or some obscurity, overlooked technicality, you have to understand in that moment what we're thinking about does not align with the heart of God at all. For God is not in heaven begrudgingly offering salvation to believers in Jesus when he can't find any other loophole to reject them, and therefore he's looking for any chance he can to abandon what he said. No, we have to understand God's heart is completely different. That God is desirous to fulfill his clear promises. Desirous that we would come to him. Desirous that everyone who trusts and relies in Jesus would be accepted and not abandoned. He's desirous of this. As God says in Isaiah 55 verse 11, come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. See, that's the heart of God. He is faithful, able, and desirous to fulfill his promises to you who rely on Christ Jesus. He is not combing through his words, trying to find an exception. He is calling, come. And again, Revelation 22, verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. That's the heart of God. He is faithful. He is able. And he is desirous to fulfill his clear promises. And so in aiming for assurance, ask yourself this question. Have I come? Do I realize my need for a Savior this morning? Do I renounce any confidence at all in my own good works to obtain a right standing before God? Do I realize I have no spiritual money with which to buy eternal life? Have you come as one who is thirsty, longing for a right relationship with God through His Son, Jesus Christ? If you're trusting in Christ, God has promised that you will drink freely of the gift of eternal life. That you will be accepted and not abandoned because you're trusting in His Son, Jesus Christ. And oh, beloved, an entire other sermon. And God is committed to glorifying His Son, Jesus Christ, in whom all these promises are found. He is desirous. He is desirous that you would be accepted and not abandoned because you're trusting in His beloved Son, Jesus Christ. He is faithful, able, and desirous to fulfill His promises. And so that's why Jesus says this in Matthew 11, 28. Come. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. This is why you can stake your eternal life on God's unfailing commitments to you. It's because of His underlying character. That when it comes to accepting everyone and abandoning no one who truly believes in Jesus, God is faithful, God is able, and God is desirous to fulfill His promises, thus making the promises of God one of the grandest sources of assurance that we should live in as believers. We'll look at the two supports for assurance the next time we're together, the two supports of assurance that we should look to sometimes, right? The witness of the Spirit, the obedience of our faith, But these are the two sources that you and I ought to live in all the time. When we're dealing with uncertainty and anxiety over our spiritual states, we must live in the performance of Christ on our behalf and the promises of God that have been given to us. And know that if we're trusting in Jesus, if you and I are relying on His perfect life, death, and victory for our salvation on our behalf, we don't have to be concerned. We don't have to be that man at the ticket counter. We have a confirmed ticket because God has promised. And just as Proverbs 30 verse 5 says, every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him. You can trust in Him. You can trust in His promises. And so let's aim for assurance this week as believers. Let's aim for assurance this week by resting not in ourselves, but in the perfect performance of Jesus Christ on our behalf and in the sure and steadfast promises of God that He has made for us who have trusted in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's aim for assurance in that way this week. And to that end, let's pray. Father, I thank You so much for Your word. As I consider Your heart for sinners, Father, we thank You that You are a faithful God. For apart from Your faithfulness, we would be undone. We thank You that You are an able God. For apart from that, we would be lost. We thank You that You are a desirous God, desirous to glorify Your Son through saving those who trust in Him. Because apart from that, we would still be dead in our trespasses and sins. But because You are faithful and able and desirous, we are here this morning singing songs of praise to the Blessed One. Thank You for Jesus. Thank You for His good and perfect work on our behalf, that the righteous stood in the place of the unrighteous so that we might be saved. And we thank You that we can absolutely trust in Him because we have a confirmed ticket, Your promises that have been given to us. Help us to grow strong in our faith this week, Father, as we rely on You, knowing that You are faithful, able, and desirous to fulfill Your promises towards us. And may that be reflected in the joy and in the peace in which we engage in others in this next week. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.